Our study in the scriptures, our text this morning is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for access to your throne room by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come to you in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for loving us, proving your love to us. Yes, you are the Lord God Almighty, and yet you proved your great love to us in sending to us your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Lord, for leaving glory for us, for coming into this world, taking upon yourself a human body, and shedding your blood on the cross to forgive us and give us the free gift of eternal life. We thank you for the blood applied, even as we sang, Lord. We thank you for the blood applied. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, because the blood of the Lamb was shed for us. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for that blood you shed, that we may have the free gift of eternal life and the joy of knowing you. Thank you. Even as we have opened the pages of your word this morning, even as we read and meditate upon your holy word, we pray, O God, that you will speak to us. We desire to hear your voice, not the voice of man. Therefore, I pray that you hide me behind the shadow of the cross, and pray that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word, we pray, upon our minds and upon our hearts. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Living by Faith. Living by Faith. And we've been saying that the central theme in Mark chapter 6 is the unbelief of people who came into contact with God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6 verse 6, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Now all of these people had every reason to trust the Lord Jesus, but many, many failed to do so. And the disciples too. The disciples also manifest unbelief. For we read in the same chapter, in Mark chapter 6 verse 52, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. So we said that as we study Mark chapter 6, we must keep in mind that serious warning that is given to us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. Remember, unbelief is equated to evil. an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Remember, God takes unbelief very seriously, and so should we. We saw the unbelief of Jesus' friends in his hometown in Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6, in verses 1 to 6, the first part of this chapter. Then we saw the unbelief of his enemies in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, right up to verse 29. And last Sunday, we began looking at the unbelief of his disciples, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 56. And we stopped at verse 45 last Sunday. And today we will move on to the rest of the chapter. Now here towards the end of the chapter, we see so many miracles. A number of miracles are involved here. Number one, Jesus walks on the water. Number two, Peter walks on the water. Now Mark does not record this, but Matthew does. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 to 31, we see Peter walking on the water. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Then we find the third miracle, Jesus stilling the storm, which we will look into today. And number four, we find the boat arriving on shore the very instant that Jesus entered the boat. The very moment that Jesus got into the boat reaches the shore. John chapter 6 verse 21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Then we see the miracles that took place at Gennesaret as soon as he reached the shore. The place was Gennesaret. So it was certainly a flood of miracles for the 12 disciples. After the feeding of the 5,000, we saw why Jesus actually compels his disciples to leave. Mark chapter 6 verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. You see, the crowd was getting restless. By the way, this place here, if the children would just maybe put the mat on the floor, I think a few of you can just move to the front, if that's okay for you. One day we'll move into a larger place, don't worry. So we'll adjust till then. And if there's anybody coming, is there anybody sitting outside, please, you can ask them to come in, because there's place here. Yeah. Thank you so much, children. Thank you so much. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Now the crowd was getting restless. Now this happened immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000. By the way, there were just 5,000 men. So men plus their wives and their children, we just don't know the number. But the Bible records it's 5,000 men. And as soon as they were fed, the crowd was getting restless. And there was this great danger that they might start a popular uprising to make Jesus king. And so he packs them up into the boat and sends them across to the other shore. John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, that sign was the feeding of the 5,000. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The 12 disciples were not ready to face this kind of a test, because their ideas of the kingdom were still national, they were still political. But we find here a second reason why Jesus compels his disciples to leave. He puts them into the boat and sends them off. And the reason he does that, I believe, is that he wanted to teach them a lesson on living by faith. And that's the title of the message this morning, Living by Faith. And this lesson that he teaches them would actually prepare them for the work that lay ahead of them after he was gone. But sad to say, they were very slow to learn their lessons, like most of us are. They had just completed a very successful mission. the disciples, they were healing the sick and preaching the gospel, and they had shared in the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. We saw that last time. And they were on a spiritual high, and that in itself was very dangerous. Now, it's good to be on the mountaintop if you don't get careless. Otherwise, you could step off a cliff. Spiritual blessings need to be balanced with what? With burdens and battles. Otherwise, we can become pampered children instead of becoming mature sons and daughters. Earlier, Jesus had led his disciples into a storm following a very exciting day of teaching. And we saw that in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, the first storm. Now, after a time of miraculous ministry, he again led them into a storm. Then in the book of Acts, we find the storm there is the storm of official persecution. After the disciples had won 5,000 people to Christ. In the book of Acts, we read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So persecution, the storm of persecution began after 5,000 had been won to Christ. Most likely, while they were in prison after this, when they were imprisoned after the 5,000 were won to Christ, most likely the apostles would have recalled the storm that followed the feeling of the 5,000. And they must have encouraged themselves with what? With the assurance that Jesus would come to them as he came to them in the storm, and that Jesus would see them through. Never forget, Jesus will come to you in the storm. Jesus will come to you in the storm. Never forget that. Never forget that. But please expect him to come. Each new storm experience demands of us more faith, more courage. Therefore, we need to learn to live by faith. And in the first storm experience, the disciples had Jesus in the boat with them. But this time, he was on the mountain praying for them. He was teaching them to live by faith. But remember that even when he was in the boat with them, they were still afraid. Mark chapter 4 verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. I wonder who slipped that cushion under his head. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So even when he was in the boat, they were afraid. Now the storm in Mark chapter 6 illustrates the situation of God's people today. We are in the midst of this stormy world, and many people around us are in a state of turmoil, unrest. There is so much of unrest in the nations all around, in our nation too. Wickedness is on the increase day by day, violence and bloodshed, all kinds of sins, immorality, violence, bloodshed, all kinds of sins are on the increase. Sin of all kinds is abounding. People are toiling and struggling to survive, and seemingly ready to sink. We ourselves as believers in Christ, we often face very challenging situations. The storm is raging. But remember, he is in glory. And what is he doing? He is interceding for us. He is interceding for us. When the hour seems the darkest, he will come. He will come. He will come to us, and we will reach the shore. The waves that frightened the disciples were only stair steps to bring the Lord Jesus to them. And there's a lot that we can learn through this experience that the disciples went through. We too face many storms in life, don't we? We go through times of testing, times of trial, times of sickness, times of pain. And sometimes we go through a financial crisis. Sometimes we go through physical sickness, even sickness unto death. Sometimes it's a mental breakdown. Sometimes it's a panic attack. Or it is a crisis in our homes, relationship problems between husbands and wives, rebellious children. Sometimes it's the loss of a loved one. When we find ourselves in such storms of life, we need to learn to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Respond to what He is telling us. That's what we must learn. And that means learning to live by faith. Learning to live by faith. He will come to us. Expect Him to come. He will come to us. But let us remember that this storm that the disciples went through came because they were in the will of God. They were not like in Jonah's situation. Jonah was out of the will of God. And God put Jonah into a storm, which finally ended up in Jonah being thrown into the sea by the sailors and being swallowed by that great fish and then vomited onto the shore. And I just read to you this passage. This is one of my favorite passages, and I think I've read this many times here. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 verses 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. By the way, Tarshish is in the opposite direction. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now note that. Away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now Jonah could never ever get away from the presence of the Lord, because God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent, meaning that God is present everywhere. But the Bible says Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that Jonah willfully moved away from the manifest presence of the Lord. And that's what happens to us when we sin, when we rebel. When we sin against God in disobedience to Him, we lose intimacy with God, we lose fellowship with God. By the way, Jonah was a prophet. We lose fellowship, intimacy with God. We do not experience God's manifest presence in our lives. Now, this does not mean that our relationship with God is over. No. What it means is that we lose the joy of fellowship with God. We lose the joy of intimacy with God because of our disobedience. And the sailors, what do? They questioned Jonah when they found him. Where was he? Fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. By the way, they were all pagans. They were not Jews. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Jonah chapter 1 verses 8 to 15. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account. This is the sailors. These are the sailors speaking to Jonah. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Wonder why he's in the inner part of the ship if he fears the Lord, the God of heaven. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." What boldness. He's telling them, "Throw me into the sea." He knew that God is merciful. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord." Now, this is very interesting. Come to that a little later. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. It's very interesting here. Note here, the Gentile sailors, pagan sailors, they actually cried out to LORD in capital letters, in my Bible is Yahweh. They're crying out to the God of Jonah, the God of the Jews. Here were the Gentile sailors, Gentile pagan sailors, they're calling out to the God of the Jews. They're calling out to the God of the Jews to deliver them from a storm that had been brought about because a Jewish prophet had disobeyed his God. Earlier they were crying out to their gods. Jonah 1 verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. But now they're crying out to the God of Jonah, Yahweh. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. When Jonah repented and cried out to God, God delivers him. Jonah chapter 2 verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God not only speaks to us, he can speak to the fish of the sea too. And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then God sent his prophet servant back to Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 to 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So you see, that was a correction storm. That was a correction storm. And by the way, many of us, If you're not walking in the manifest presence of God, if you're not walking in fellowship with God, in intimacy with God, you're bound to go through these correction storms. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you. Now, if you're going through a correction storm, what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to repent. What does that mean? Turn around. You know that you're heading the wrong way. Stop and turn around. That's repentance. Turn back to God. Get right with God. And the Lord will restore you. And he will put you back into his way. But here, the disciples, they were in the perfect will of God. But yet, they were in a storm. They were in a perfection storm. A perfection storm. In fact, it was the Lord himself who had packed them into the boat and sent them into the sea. So when we go through such a storm in life, we need to rest in what? In the sovereign will of God. He's on the throne. He's in control. I trust him. He knows what he's doing. We need to remind ourselves that he knows what he's doing. Number one. Now take note of these things. Number one, he brought me here. He brought me here. That's what we need to remind ourselves of when we're going through a storm like this. Did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Of course he did. Did he deliberately direct them into the storm? Oh yes, he did. In fact, they were safer in the storm, in the will of God, than on the land with the crowds who were out of God's will, wanting to make Jesus king. And most likely Judas would have thought, now is my chance to become fresher. And Peter would have thought, now is the time for me to become prime minister. Jesus packs the bunch into the boat and sends them out. The first lesson that we need to learn is that we must never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone. As believers in Christ, never judge your security on the basis of circumstances. Circumstances around you may be so terrible, painful, even disastrous. But your security does not depend on the circumstances that you're in. There is no greater place of security than in the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in this insecure world, our security as believers is in Jesus alone. And remember, He has promised you and me, no one can snatch you out of my hands. No one can snatch you out of my hands. The Bible says He's engraved us on the palms of His hands. And that reminds me of the cross. So if you are in His hands, no matter how intense the storm is, you can be assured of perfect security while you're in the storm. So as we read our Bibles, we discover that there are these two kinds of storms that come into our lives. Number one, storms of correction. I've already mentioned that. Storms of correction through which God corrects us. He disciplines us. Because He loves us, He chastises us, disciplines us. We are His sons and daughters, so He corrects us. Then storms of perfection, when God helps us to grow. He teaches us to learn to live by faith. So when we go through the storm, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of storm is this? What kind of storm is this? Is there something that I need to correct in my life? Pray that prayer. Search me, O God. It's a prayer that I pray every day. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. Ask God to put that searchlight on when you're going through a storm. Is it a correction storm? If it is, He will show you. And what is it that needs to change? He will show you. He will put His finger on that area of your life that is disobedient to God, that is sinful, and He'll tell you, my child, this is not right. I want you to change. And He gives us the power to change. So if it's a correction storm, get things right with God. Or is there something that God is teaching me? Is it a perfection storm so that I can grow? Jonah was in the correction storm. Jonah was in the storm because he had disobeyed God and had to be corrected. He had to be corrected. He's a prophet of God, a servant of God. He had to be corrected. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ and they had to be perfected. They were in the perfection storm. What kind of storm are you going through right now? Are there areas in your life that need to be corrected? Are you willing to be corrected? Are you willing to let God put His finger on that area that needs to be corrected? Or are there areas in your life that need to be perfected? Let's remember one thing for sure. God works wonders through storms. All that He is looking for is our attention and our correct response. That's all that He wants. We said that the Lord Jesus had tested His disciples in a storm a little earlier in Mark chapter 4 verses 35 to 41. The only difference was that at that time, as I said, He was in the boat with them. Now Matthew records this in Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 to 27. Then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with His disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke Him up shouting, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." Then He got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the winds and the waves obey Him." Remember that Sunday school song? With Jesus in the boat. I haven't gone to Sunday school. With Jesus in the boat, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. You haven't learned that song? Yeah, I know. You know it better. Not Jesus in the boat, Christ in the vessel. With Christ in the vessel, smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home,
The chorus goes, sailing, sailing home. Alright, you can do it. But this time, when he tested them, he was out of the boat. He's not in the boat, he's out of the boat. Now what happens when he is out of the boat? Can we still trust him? Now many Christians have this mistaken idea that obedience to God's will means smooth sailing. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. Jesus promised, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So when we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, we must remember that He brought us here and He cares for us. He is in the storm, He is able for the storm, He is above the storm, and He will bring deliverance. In the storm with Christ there is shalom. And that's what we need. The entire scene of the storm is a dramatic picture of Jesus and the Lord, of the church and the Lord Jesus today. God's people, we are on the sea in the midst of a storm, and the storms of the world rage against us, yet Jesus Christ is in heaven and He is making intercession for us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is praying for us. That's great assurance, isn't it? That's great assurance for me. Because people have told me many times, you need, Pastor, you need people to pray for you. I said, yes, I know I need people to pray for me. I know that my congregation does pray for me. The church does pray for me. But the fact that Christ is praying for me is the greatest assurance. Friends may forget to pray. Believers also may forget to pray. Dear ones may forget too. But Jesus Christ will never forget to pray for me. He is praying for me. Remember, He brought me here. He is praying for me. Don't forget that. What an assurance. Matthew chapter 14 verse 23. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. He packed them in the boat, goes up to the mountain, and He's praying. Now, you and I, we too can enjoy this intimacy and communion with God all the time if we learn the secret of walking, living by faith and in intimacy with Him. And the secret is prayer. You can pray in the Spirit, you can pray with your mind, you can sing in the Spirit, you can sing with your mind. The most important priority in your life must be your time alone with God. Please come, there's room here, right here. Please come. The children have sacrificed their seats for you. So come and sit here. Right in front. Yeah. So we too can enjoy our time of fellowship, intimacy, communion with God when we pray. And the most important priority in your life must be your personal time alone with God. He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. By Himself. If the Son of God had to do that, how much more do you and I have to do that? By Himself to pray. Please take time to be alone with God. Forget everything else. You get that right in your life, everything else will fall in place. You may be asking yourself, why is it that none of these things are falling into place? Why is it that I can't do these things? It's because there's something lacking. And the most likely thing that's lacking is your time alone with God. Because if you get that right, everything else will fall in place. He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. So please take time to be alone with God. Mark records in Mark chapter 6 verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. So he saw the disciples and he knew their plight. So be assured of this. Come, there are seats. There are seats here. There are seats here, right in front. Come. Tell Dada and Mama also to come. Have they come? Tell them not to sit outside. Come inside. Are you? Now all of you decide to sit on the floor. You, at least you older ones can sit on the chairs. Come around this place here. Please don't sit on the floor. Alright. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. So he sees the disciples. He sees their plight. So be assured of this. When you go through the storm, there is nothing that he does not see, and there is nothing that he does not know. He saw them straining at rowing. So he sees and he knows our need. And he not just sees and knows, he also feels the burdens that we feel, and he knows what we are going through. That's the beauty about Jesus. Because remember, that's why he left glory. He feels just like you and I feel. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, this is why he became man. To bear our sins in his body, but to bear our sins in his body, he had to go through what we go through in life, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus was praying for his disciples that their faith may not fail. That, I believe, was his prayer. Because he's trying to teach them a lesson about living by faith. In the same way, he's praying for us too. And he's wanting us to learn these lessons. If you really knew that the Lord Jesus was in the next room praying for you, would it not give you new courage to endure the storm that you're going through right now so that you can do his will? Of course, it would. But remember, he's not just in the next room. By his Spirit, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, by his Spirit, he is closer than the very breath that you breathe, and he is interceding for you at the right hand of God in heaven. So if you're a born-again Christian, a genuinely regenerated child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if you're not born of God's Spirit, if you're not truly regenerated, if you're truly not born again, then you can't have the Holy Spirit. You can't know God as you ought to know him. You can't commune with him as you could commune with him if you are born again. But if you are born again, you can be assured that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he wants to take control of your life. But you need to believe that he sees your need. You need to believe that he knows your fears. You need to believe that he's in control of the situation and that he's able to handle the storm. The third thing that we need to be assured of is that Jesus will come to us. Number one, he brought me here. Number two, he is praying for me. Number three, yes, Jesus will come to me. Now, often we feel like Jesus has deserted us, don't we? When we're going through the hard times, when you go through the storm, sometimes we feel, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? You told me this, Lord. I told you this, Lord. Where are you? Where are you? Often we feel like he's far away. And in the Psalms you find, we're studying the book of Psalms on Wednesdays. In the Psalms you find David complained that God seems so far away. And he also complained that God seems unconcerned. Even the Apostle Paul got into a situation so difficult that he felt so burdened, excessively beyond strength, that he despaired even of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8, we read, "I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed, and we thought we would never live through it." Now, there could be situations like this in our lives too, when we think we can never live through this. We ever felt that way? And we despair. But we need not despair. We can be 100% assured always that Jesus comes to us in the storms of life. So expect Him to come. Don't despair. Isaiah 43 verse 2. "When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Now, Jesus may not come at the time that we think He should come, because our thoughts are not His thoughts. Our ways are not His ways, unless we learn to think His way and to feel after His heart. So He may not come the time that we think He should come. The Bible tells us, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary." Matthew chapter 14 verse 24. That's how the trials in our lives are. And when we go through trouble, we can't see the land. If you've ever been on a ship, and I was in a ship for 7 months, working in the engine room of the ship, I either saw the boilers and the generators and the pumps and the engine, or I saw when I got on the deck, I saw just the blue sea all around. That's all, nothing else. No land. Nothing else. And this tiny little cup of a boat sailing in this huge wide ocean. It's frightening. When we go through trouble, we can't see the land. All that we can see is the wide ocean all around us, the storm ranging all around us, and we don't see any colorful rainbow. No. All that we see is that heavy rain and thunder and lightning. Jesus waited till the ship was in the middle of the sea, as far from the land as possible. Now, why does He do that? Why does He do that? Why, Lord? Why does He put us in situations where there seems to be no human solution to the problem? Because He wants us to realize that all human hope is absolute vain. When He tests our faith, He takes away every human prop from our lives. He waited until their situation was so desperate that they could do nothing to help themselves. That's how He teaches us to live by faith. Right? That's how they teach you to swim. They just throw you in the water. Push you into the water. He packed them into the boat, sent them into the sea. They couldn't see Him. He was praying for them. But He came. Now, before God gave the children of Israel manna in the wilderness, there's a beautiful lesson here. Before He gives them manna in the wilderness, He tells them that they were not supposed to collect more than what is required for the day. You see, God was teaching them to live by faith. Enough was provided for how much? One day. For each day. With a double portion was provided on the sixth day, so that the people would not have to gather any on the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 16 verses 4 and 5. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not.'" In other words, if they'll walk in obedience to me, if they will walk by faith or not. "On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So in the wilderness, God was training the people of Israel to live by faith. The seventh day would be a Sabbath day of rest, and he tells them that this the Sabbath. He talks about the Sabbath before he speaks about the Sabbath law in Exodus chapter 20. Before Exodus chapter 20, the Sabbath law is instituted, but he's speaking to them now. Before Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 16, he's teaching them how to live by faith. Living by faith means to depend on God each day to supply our needs as we go about doing His will, His work. That's what living by faith means. I repeat, living by faith means to depend on God each day to supply our needs as we go about doing His work. But our problem is that we want all our supplies in advance so that we can feel independent. That's our problem, isn't it? So during the week, the Israelites in the wilderness, they were told not to store up manna. But some did not obey. Exodus chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." He didn't say monthly bread. He didn't say yearly bread. He said daily bread. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that you can't say. Don't get me wrong. The Bible teaches about saving. But it means that you need to learn to depend on God for everything each day. And the problem with much of our saving is that we forget to depend on God. We depend on what? On the kumbharam of savings. Alright? And that's where we go wrong. That's where we go wrong. Because all of this can just go, it can just fly away. I've heard so many rich men saying that. Enikku idu undayirunnu, adu undayirunnu, adu undayirunnu, idu undayirunnu. Oru suprabhatham ellam poi. It's all gone. Onnumilla. Onnumilla. When your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Learn to depend on God for each day. Give us this day our daily bread. The Israelites were told to gather extra on the sixth day. Exodus 16 verses 21 to 26. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." He was teaching them to set aside a day. And he will provide for that day. Our problem is we don't set aside a day, but we spend our lifetime for each day. Now, it's interesting to note that that Hebrew word for the bread from heaven, it's beautiful. That word is manhu. And you know what manhu means? It means, what is it? What is it? That's what it means. The Israelites looked at it and said, "Manhu, what is it?" That's what they said. Manhu, what is it? Exodus 16, verse 15. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "Manhu, what is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And later on you find it's named the miraculous food called manna. Exodus chapter 16 verse 31. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." For 40 years the people of Israel ate, what is it? For 40 years they ate manhu. Many years later, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, he reveals what it is. Yeshua reveals himself to his own people as the true bread from heaven that gives life. John chapter 6 verses 32 to 35. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Remember John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. He's speaking about himself. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6 verse 48, "I am the bread of life." John 6 verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." So he is the true bread from heaven. He is what it is. If you have Jesus, you have all you need. The Lord Jesus still teaches us today to live by faith. Through the storm, he is teaching us to live by faith. Number one, he brought me here. Number two, he is praying for me. Number three, he will come to me. Number four, he is teaching me to live by faith so I can grow. That's what he's teaching me. That's what he's teaching me through the storm. Matthew chapter 14 verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now why did Jesus walk on the water? Why did Jesus walk on the water? He suspended the laws of gravitation, manifesting his omnipotence. All-powerful God. He knows what law, how it can be changed. He knows it all. Job chapter 9 verse 8. "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." He literally trampled the waves of the sea right in front of their eyes. Let's never forget that the one who gave up his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross was the very Son of God. He tramples the waves of the sea. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the Lord of the universe, and there is no law of the universe that functions outside of him. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." The question is, are you awaiting him? Are you expecting him? The disciples were not. He also walked on the water to show the disciples that the very thing that they feared, that raging sea, that was only a stairway for him to come to them from the mountain. Psalm 93 verse 4, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Now often, we fear the difficult experiences of life. It may be a surgery, it may be a loss of a loved one, a scary storm, someone in the ICU, as we heard this morning. We will soon discover that all of these experiences bring Jesus closer to us because he loves us. As Niju said, the Lord told him, "I want him also," his twin brother, "I want him also. Not only you, I want him also." So all of these experiences that we fear are just stairways for him to come down and help us. But the sad part is that they did not recognize him. They were not looking for him. Matthew chapter 14 verses 26 to 27. "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now why was it that they did not recognize Jesus? Because they were not looking for him. That's the answer. If you're not looking for Jesus, you won't recognize him. He's there. He's right there. But if you're not looking for him, how can you recognize him? If they had been waiting by faith, they would have known him immediately. But instead, they jumped to the false conclusion. The appearance was that of a ghost. You see, fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. The other day a lady came up after a prayer meeting and said, "Pastor, please pray that God will take away anxiety from my life." I told her, the command is, do not be anxious. If you just obey that command, you won't be anxious. But we want to be anxious. If you want to be anxious, you will be anxious. Bible says don't be anxious. It's a command. If you obey the command, you won't be anxious. You'll be at peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart, because fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. So when you succumb to fear, then you become blind to the presence of the Lord. Now we need to note Mark chapter 6 verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But why did he act as though he was going to pass by them? Why? Because he wanted them to recognize him. That's why he did that. He wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to invite him into the boat. They did not recognize him. Instead, what did they do? They screamed with fear. You see, when you don't know that God is in control, we'll keep screaming. Whatever the situation may be in our lives, we don't recognize that the Lord is in control and that He is there, what will we do? Instead of trusting, we will be screaming. They thought He was a ghost, and Jesus reassured them with His word, "Take courage. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." How patient He is, huh? "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Mark chapter 6 verse 50. The disciples had failed their test because they lacked spiritual insight. They lacked the ability to learn or grasp the lessons that He was teaching them. He's so practical in teaching, isn't it? It's not a lecture class. It is practical, on-the-job training. And yet, they lacked spiritual insight. They lacked being receptive in their hearts. Mark chapter 6 verse 52. "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." You see, the miracle of the loaves and the fish, the miracles of the loaves and fishes had made no lasting impression on them. After all, if Jesus could multiply food, if He could feed thousands of people, then surely He could protect them in the storm. There's a lesson here for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even a disciple of the Lord Jesus can develop a hard heart if he fails to respond to the spiritual lessons that must be learned in the course of life, in the course of ministry. So what was the whole purpose of the storm? To help the disciples to grow in their faith, to learn to live by faith. Jesus would one day leave them, and they would face many storms in their ministries. They had to learn to trust Him, even though they would not see Him. They would have to learn to trust Him, even though it looked as if He did not care. In the storm, we learn to live by faith. All of us, we need to learn to grow in faith, don't we? Now let's look at Peter. Before we criticize Peter for sinking, let's honor him. We need to honor him for his amazing demonstration of faith. You see, he dared to be different from the rest of the disciples. Anybody can sit in the boat and watch, but it takes a person of real faith to leave that boat and walk on the water. Now, what caused Peter to sink? His faith began to waver because he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to look at the circumstances around him. Matthew chapter 14 verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' 'Why did you doubt?" Jesus asked him. Matthew 14 verse 31, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now in Greek, the word doubt is distazo. Now that word means standing uncertainly at two ways. Now he started off with great faith, Peter, but he ended up with little faith because he saw two ways instead of one. And doubt always makes us to see two ways in front of us. And who is the author of doubt? Satan himself. Did God say? That's what he told Eve in the garden. He makes us doubt God's word. He makes us doubt his commands. That's his strategy. Now we must give Peter credit for knowing that he was sinking. And then he cries out to the Lord for help. The Bible says he cried out when he was beginning to sink, not when he was drowning. Matthew 14 verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now maybe many years later, probably Peter was reminded of this incident. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 in his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Beginning to sink, he cried out. And this experience, I believe, would have been quite humiliating to Peter, but it helped him to grow in the knowledge of himself and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now you might be thinking that your boat is sinking in the storm that you're going through. You might be thinking, you might be feeling embarrassed also. My boat is sinking. And you might be saying to yourself, what are others going to think about me? That's our big problem. That's one of our biggest problems in Kerala. Natar endu vicharikkum. But let me encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for help, because he will hear, he will answer your cry. Forget about the mess that you are in. Forget about that storm that you are in. Just cry out and say, help me, Jesus. And if you will do that sincerely, you will see him. You will see him. The storms of life are not easy, but they are necessary. They teach us what? To trust Jesus. To trust Jesus alone and obey him wholeheartedly. So it's been well said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequence. Number 5, the assurance is that he will see me through. So he brought me here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. He is teaching me to live by faith. And he will see me through. Matthew chapter 14 verse 29. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Hallelujah. I wish it had ended like that. If Jesus says come, then the word is going to accomplish its intent. Remember, before the previous storm, he's the one who told the disciples in Mark chapter 4 verse 35, let us go across to the other side. And Mark chapter 5 verse 1 says, they got across to the other side. Let us, that's before the storm, go across to the other side. Who's speaking? Jesus. He was the one who got them to the other side. In spite of the storm, he got them to the other side. He was the one who wanted them to exercise their faith in him. In feeding the 5,000, Mark chapter 6 verse 37, you give them something to eat. And they shared in that miracle. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. And whatever he starts, he completes. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we are all work in progress. And that's why he is there at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. None of us dare think that we have arrived. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now we may fall. We may fail along the way. But in the end, God will succeed. Jesus and Peter walked on the water after Jesus picked him up. Jesus and Peter walked on the water together and went into the boat. What he has begun, he'll bring to completion. So when God calls us, he always sees the end in mind. Our problem is we see only the immediate, but God sees the end. If we learn to get intimate with him, what will happen? We will learn to be in step with him, and we will walk that immediate step. We won't faint. He wants us to take that immediate initial step by faith, and then He wants us to walk continually in step with him by faith. That's what he wants. Peter's experience turned out to be a blessing. Yes, to the other disciples as well. It turned out to be a blessing because they saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? They fell down and worshipped Him, the Bible says. Matthew chapter 14 verses 32 to 33. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God. Truly, You are the Son of God." Now when Jesus calmed the first storm in Mark chapter 4, we read that the disciples said, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Mark chapter 4 verse 41. "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" But now their clear testimony is, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Matthew 14 verse 33. This miracle magnifies the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, when Peter uses that word, "Lord, if it is You, command me," when he uses that word, those words, "command me to come to You on the water," that's a Greek word that means the command of a king. That's what it means. It's the command of a king. Peter knew that Jesus Christ was the King over all nature, including the wind, including the waves and the sea. His word is law. The elements must obey. Now both Mark and Matthew record that the boat then landed near Gennesaret, near Capernaum and Bethsaida. And there Jesus healed many people. Matthew 14 verses 34 to 36. "And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent around to all that region and brought to Him all who were sick and implored Him that they might only touch the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Now did these people know that He had come through a storm to meet their needs? Do we remember that He endured the storm of judgment to save our souls? The Malayalam song says, "No kobathil vendirinjavan." He went through the very judgment of God to save you and me. Psalm 42 verse 7. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of Your waterfalls. All Your waves and billows have gone over me." He takes the very wrath of God upon Himself so that you and I could become children of God. And that's why He left glory. Just imagine God's love. There can be no greater love than the love of Calvary. That's exactly what happened on the cross. "All Your waves and billows have gone over me." He took the judgment of God upon Himself. He paid the price for us. He became the sin bearer. He went through the most horrifying storm to set us free. And just as the disciples bowed at His feet today, we need to bow at His feet. How? In worship. You know what worship is? It's total surrender. It's total surrender. That's what worship is. It's humble surrender. That's worship. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. So let's worship the King. In feeding the 5,000, we saw Jesus Christ bringing provision. Psalm 23 verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need." In the storm, we see Jesus Christ brings protection. Psalm 23 verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So if we trust Him, we will always have two things, for sure: sufficiency, security. Isn't that what you need in life? Sufficiency, security. And He says, "Trust me, I'll give you that." No matter what the situation might be, learn to live by faith. At Gennesaret, it's very interesting. Mark chapter 6 verse 56. "And wherever He came, in villages, cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well." You see, these people in Gennesaret, they had faith. And their faith was rewarded. But look at Nazareth, His own hometown. Matthew chapter 13 verse 58. "And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. So brothers and sisters, this morning, if there's one line that you can take away, learn to live by faith. Learn to live by faith. How do we overcome the troubles and trials in this world? We need to learn to live by faith. Trust Jesus Christ, the servant. Mark portrays Him as the servant of God, the Lord's servant. Trust Christ, the servant. Trust Jesus. Jesus never fails. Men of the world gonna let you down, but Jesus never fails. Would you sing that song that you sang, my Savior? You know that chorus, it says, Savior, Savior. Yeah? My Savior loves my Savior. That's a beautiful. Could you sing that song again? And we'll close in prayer. Yeah.